Going to start in Mark chapter 16. And I'm trying to lay the path, two paths to the power of God. And this is the path that we believe is the path that God placed us on. It's called the anointing of the believer. Verse 14, Mark 16. Glory to God. Later he appeared to the 11 as they sat at the table, and he rebuked their unbelief and hardness of heart because they did not believe those who had seen him after he had risen. And he said to them, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He who believes and is baptized will be saved, and he who does not believe will be condemned. And these signs will follow those who believe. In my name they will cast out demons, they will speak with new tongues, they will take up serpents, and if they drink anything deadly, it will by no means hurt them. They will lay hands on the sick and they will recover." Hallelujah. So this is what's called the Great Commission. Now, I have been in church since I've been 19, 18, maybe 17, and I wasn't raised in church. So I didn't know about David and Goliath too much or too much of the Bible stories. But I've heard this preached as a license to go and do. I've heard it preached 1,000 different ways, all with the idea that you need to go out and start doing something. And I don't believe there's anything wrong with that. But I believe one of the reasons, see, when you don't hear God on your own, you go find a pattern that allows you to do what you think you should do. So many people take this as a pattern. Hey, I'm supposed to go out and preach the gospel to every creature. Go out to all the world. And I can't tell you as a pastor how many wives I've sat down with who've told me, "My husband's not working. He's not paying the bills. He's not spending time with the kids. He's not helping around the home. He's in his own world seeking God." And they all went to the same church. It wasn't like she was rebellious and he was the saint. They were all attending church together. She said, every time I talked to him about, hey, maybe you should get a job to pay some bills, or, and this is an extreme case, but in some ways this has happened many times. Hey, our son plays soccer on Saturday. Our daughter's in the band on Saturday afternoon. They want to go out to the picnic. We want to go out to do something as a family. This is what she would hear, and I've heard this story many times. "Wife, the Lord told me, says, to go out into all the world and preach the gospel." And so they use that as a license to go and do something. Well, I mean, you could debunk that real quick. Well, with all the world, what are you doing here? How many countries have you traveled into? Well, 30 countries. Well, I think you have another, 98 to go? You know, why stop at 30? If you're going to use this as the license to go and do something, you have to take the whole picture, not just cherry picking. But I think this is an error of the last generation of churches that most of us have been raised up in, to grab this one verse. "Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature." Bless God, what are you doing in church? What are you doing sitting around praying? And because there's something about, see, the prayer message, the message of praying in tongues, worship, fasting, meditating and confessing the Word of God, rescued me from this tangent of life. Because I started out going and doing, and that's what one preacher, a great preacher, he said, the first two letters of God are G-O. The last two letters of God are D-O. Go and do. He's telling you even his name to get out and do. And so we all went out and did. I mean, we were witnessing, knocking on doors. We were challenging people in restaurants, on the street, at school. Not being led by God telling us, being led by, it's an obligation for you as a believer to go and spread the gospel. And it's so prevalent in America today that everyone thinks they're a Christian. Everyone has heard the word. I mean, you get rap stars who who are, you know, on the news for 15 girlfriends and all kinds of horrible things, get on stage to accept their award for being the best rap star from the other rap stars. And what does he say? Well, I just want to first thank my Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Like, wait a minute. Jesus didn't give you that trophy. Jesus doesn't act like you, walk like you, or you don't walk and act like him, but yet they think they're Christian. Because we have a society now that's accepted that we are a Christian nation. Well, you know, if you're born in a country, it's a Christian nation, doesn't make you a Christian. You have to be born again. And so much has been said about, hey, do you know Jesus as your Lord and Savior? Do you know Jesus? That people have become immune to the name of Jesus. Because we have a culture that has accepted we're to go into all the world and preach the gospel. Yes, we are, but we're to be led that way. Otherwise, I can take that verse and say, you know what? I'm supposed to go in all the world. Wifey, you're just going to take care of business. I have to go preach the gospel. I have to go out and win souls. You know what? I think I'm called to the island of Hawaii. Or the Bahamas is pretty too. I think I'm called to that part of the world. See, he didn't say specifically, so I guess I get to pick. You know, I'm definitely not going Alaska. Yeah, not going to go there. Been there, done that. I'm going to the islands. And I want to pick on this because we can take license from a pattern in church and apply it to ourselves when really the only right you have to take a step forward is if God leads you. If God tells you, I need you to go do this, that's different than just taking a license to say, this is what we're supposed to do. Because what's happening to the church world is we have, because of that, we've lowered the standard. The standard has been lowered that we're not to go out and see the sick recover. We're to go out and pray for the sick. Now, let's just pause on that because that's kind of my pet peeve too. And I'm talking to my younger self because I did all this stuff. My younger self, I was taught to go out and do. We were knocking on doors. We were grabbing people, praying for people, interrupting people's days. Hey, what are you doing? I'm just going shopping with my kid. Well, I just need to kind of talk to you for a minute. Do you know Jesus? And it becomes such a shallow thing where it begins to be what I did was the goal, not so much what happened, what changed, what the fruit was. It was what I did. So much so that we were taught, hey, our job is to pray for the sick. It's God's job to heal. That was license to not see them recover. When you deal with families who say, we had a preacher come to our hospital room at the emergency. Our father was on his deathbed, and the preacher came in and said, not the chaplain. Chaplains are, they're trained just to be neutral. But I'm talking about a preacher came in from outside and said, God wants your dad healed. Be healed in Jesus' name, and tried to raise him up from the dead, and my dad died. And he looked at us and said, you just don't have faith, and walked out. When you hear stories of men running into a funeral home right before the funeral and trying to raise the man out of the casket in front of the family sitting there watching in horror. Now, it's not horror if he gets up. It's amazing. But see, you're gambling. You're saying, well, let's roll the dice and see if this works. If you're rolling the dice hoping it works, it's not being led by God. We need to raise the standard up to where, yes, we pray for the sick so that they will recover. Well, I have a problem with that, Pastor Allen. What? I've prayed for the sick and they don't recover. Well, what do I do? Well, let me tell you, there's a pathway that you can walk. The problem is you don't have enough of God working through you. See, because the generations of churches have pushed so much to be in doing things for God, they've lost sight of the walk where you grow up in God and let God do things through you. You are the authority in the situation. God needs you there. But if you jump out and do something, now I want to pause here because I think if you feel that God's telling you to do something and you go and do it and it doesn't work out, that's a lesson learned. That's okay because you're trying to hear God. But when you use a license to say, the word says, I'm to go out in all the world and preach the gospel. As your right to go out and do something, that is not being led by the Spirit. That's many times is your flesh justifying doing things instead of letting you take it to the prayer closet. I've had too many people in the last 10 years come into my life, and they tried to dislodge me from the message of prayer. They try to belittle it. They try to show a different way, that there's a quicker way, there's a different way. And see, what they don't know, if I've been down many of those ways, it was the message of prayer that saved me. It was the message of prayer that rescued me from being a powerless believer. And just accepting that as that's my job. My job is to make it through life. One guy said to me, I was talking about mortification. He didn't like it. He said, well, you know, all this talk of mortification. You hate your body? No? Well, you know, the way I look at it is I just get rid of the bad emotions and just enjoy the good emotions. But you see, the transformation that's available to a born-again believer is to transform. It's not a question of good and bad emotions. Those natural emotions come from your natural man, good and bad. They're still good, but they're not good enough, because if you live there, you're never going to learn to walk in the love and the emotion of peace and joy that comes from your spirit man. You'll always stay walking in the flesh trying to serve God. The flesh knows how to serve God. Let me say that again. The flesh knows religion. The flesh, the outward body, understands religion, accepts religion, thrives in religion. Think about someone who's not born again, who's religious. Can we list monks who spend their whole life without saying a word? I mean, they're not selling drugs in the monk shop. They're not selling beer, or there's no girls running around. They have to give all that up. But yet these men will sit there their whole life devoted to religion, because religion is as powerful as pornography to the flesh. It just looks better. And so the flesh will let you serve God, but it will not let you take it to the mortification closet. Now, in Mark 16, it says, they will lay hands on the sick and they will recover. So Gary's talking about it, I'm talking about it. We're trying to tag that to laying hands on the sick. They shall recover. I didn't tell him to go and pray for the sick. I told him to heal the sick. It's what he told his disciples. And when they didn't heal the sick, they got rebuked. So, in other words, the disciples today, if they're praying for someone, they wouldn't put it on Facebook or social media until the person got recovered, or else Jesus would have caught them and rebuked them. We have such a pattern today to where we see someone who is lacking in an area, and that is our license to go and minister to them in the name of God. And I personally have recognized this after my personal battle with my health, that men that I would never listen to for 2 minutes for their advice about God, because I don't respect their life, have taken license to come and preach to me about how I need to be healed. And it's because they saw a weakness in me, they took a right to now try to speak into them. Mainly it's because no one wants to hear what they have to say. So they see someone who's broken and they become a minister to them. This is why in our child care system, many of the people who are in the leadership of the child care system that help the children, they're in that because they were broken as a kid. And so they want to protect kids from going through what they went through. But they feel empowered. People feel empowered when you're broken to come into your life. If any of you have been through a broken season, you'll find that people come out of the woodwork to minister to you, because now they feel like, I have something to give to you. That's nice. That's kind. But that's not being led by God. Being led by God is, I feel in my heart God told me to say this to you. I feel in my heart God's telling me to pray for you. That is being led by God. Now, is there a day coming when we'll just walk around and every sick person we see we can pray for? I believe that is a part of the move of God that we're looking to mature to. And when we talk about revival, let's be clear. We're not waiting for a season to come where God says, I'm going to unleash revival now. Because as Pastor Dave said, he'd have to apologize to the last generations that he didn't release revival in their generation. God's waiting for us. But he's not waiting for us to go and do, because how do you make revival happen? How do you make it happen? How can you make a move of God happen? Let me say it again. How do you make a move of God happen? And I want to be clear, I can tell that from Gary's messages and the way the Lord's been leading me the last season for a while, we're not preaching that much to the people in the pews here. I know we got thousands of people here, but we're not preaching to you. You know, we allow people to be immature because we expect the church to be mature enough to understand that's just immaturity. We don't need to knock them in the head or hurt them. And so we expect more maturity from our group here. But really, I feel the Lord's trying to set the line for the church as a whole. And see, when you don't have anything to compare it to, you can fall for silly things. I had one lady come up to me one time. Maybe I shouldn't share it like this. She was, oh Lord, how do I say this? She wanted to teach me. I was doing healing services. And after the service, she said, I'm a real health guru in the area. And so I'd like to, if you allow me to, I'd like to test you and then instruct you on living healthy, you know. And the problem was she was unhealthy in appearance and the way she looked, the way she walked. We'll just leave it at that. And she gave me instructions that obviously she wasn't living by, you know. And see, how does someone like that get away with that? Well, there's no fit person, health person in her neighborhood where you can choose who do I want to follow. And the problem is because for generations we've not seen God be able to move like he wants to, we have a whole generation of churches accepting a fleshly service to God, serving God through their outward man, busy, 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 doing, 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 and God's waiting for someone to mature enough that he can operate through them, that everyone that's prayed for is healed. So we're not waiting on God to a date that God's picked, say, on that day, I'm going to release revival. We are saying, we believe the word of God is true, that everyone we pray for will recover. If we can't get them to recover, we decided, I must need more of God in my life. Because the only other option is to lower the standard to where we accept it as being okay just to pray for the sick. We've accepted in our churches generations, it's okay just to pray for the sick and to leave them unrecovered. That is not okay. The more I see what I'm seeing in the scripture, transformation, I'm becoming less tolerant of those type of leadings, instructions. Just go out and pray for people. That's all you got to do. Just go pray for people. Because I went through that. I went through where they said, hey, if you're sinning, just stop. Just stop it. Stop. That's all you got to do. Listen to this word. No. And that was great. But then I found myself still struggling. It was the message of prayer that allow me to see that I can transform into who God wanted me to be. When we just bring the gospel down to its powerlessness, to what we can accomplish in our own ability, we remove the power of God working through us, and we try to accomplish things for God. The Catholic Church used to, I remember seeing how they would take some of their symbolism in the church. It's really beautiful when you understand the symbolism. But they have like an incense, right? The priest, I don't know how many people, I was baptized as a baby at a Catholic church, but they have the incense where the priest walks through and there's little incense smoke that floats around the place, right? sprinkling of water. Well, all that is symbolic of the Holy Spirit moving. So they're trying to be symbolic because the Holy Spirit is not there moving. Well, in our churches today, what do we have? We have smoke clouds and lights and all kinds of things. I'm not against those necessarily, but much of that is because we cannot get the Holy Ghost to show up. We wouldn't need smoke clouds or any, we wouldn't even need advertisement if the cloud of, if the Holy Ghost would show up instead of the smoke machine doing it for us. It's symbolic of what we're after, but we can't stop chasing after the real thing. And because the standard has been lowered, it's been acceptable that your job as a believer, be a good person. Get better. See, transformation is not I'm going to get better. I'm not going to shine up my outward man. I'm not going to make my outward body, my outward natural part of my soul better. Transformation is living out of the inner man, the born-again person that you are, living out of the inner man and mortifying the outward man. Oh, Luke chapter 4. Luke chapter 4, verse 40. When the sun was settled, all those who had any that were sick and various diseases brought them to him, and he laid his hands on them and healed them, every one of them, and healed them. Demons came out. Many cried out and saying, "You are the Christ, the Son of God." And he rebuked them, did not allow them to speak, for they knew that he was the Christ. So this is the pattern that we are after. How dare we believe that we can walk like Jesus did, except that we know that we received his nature in us? So when I go to Matthew 16, really what I believe Jesus is saying is, I want you to walk like I did. I want you to do what I did. Jesus never, I believe, spent a day once his ministry started wasting a moment of time at being powerless. Everything he did was led by the Lord, and it was purposeful. Maybe the reason when someone says, "What are you doing here at the prayer center still? You've been here 20 years. Are you ever going to need, is prayer ever going to be enough? Are you ever going to be able to step out of that?" See, you're allowed to say, "The Lord hasn't led me out." Well, maybe it's because you just need to go. I stepped out of impatience. Say impatience. Impatience does not justify disobedience. And I stepped out because of impatience. God, you're not moving the way you said you want to move. So it obviously can't be that I'm not ready yet. It must be that I'm not doing enough yet. And so we would take percentages. I got 40% healed. I got 20% people I witnessed to saved. That's, why would you want percentages when you should be saying, if it's not 100, it's not good enough. If it's not exactly what God said. We want to never lower the standard to where it's okay to just go and do things for God the way we like them. I had one couple come in and he always had enough money to go on mission trips, to go on spiritual adventures, but never enough money to buy clothes for the kids or to pay for soccer or baseball. Many times they saved up money, then he'd go spend it in the name of God. Well, eventually she got on to him. "Hey, wait a minute. Why is it that every time you say God told you something, you benefit and me and the kids don't?" Ever experienced that, some of you? How convenient that every time you hear God, it's about something glorious. Why isn't something like, "Hey, grow up, get a job. Quit laying hands on people and go spend time with your son." Because it's easy to hide behind spiritual things. It's easy to hide your frustrations with yourself behind spiritual things. Because you can get a lot of value from people when you do something spiritual. There's a walk of the Spirit that we call the believer's anointing. That you as an individual have a right to lay hands on the sick and see them recover. Doesn't matter what your calling is, if you're a preacher, a housewife, a businessman, you have a right to see God move through you in power to see the sick healed. If you're not seeing the power, then that's an indication that you have some growing up to do. Well, how do I get that? I used to think it was boldness. I'm just not going out and stepping out of myself. There's a person in a wheelchair. The only reason I'm thinking of praying for them is because obviously they have a broken body. Just like when you see someone poor on the street. Obviously they have a need. So I don't need to be led by God. I can see it. So I see someone broken and I think, oh, I need to pray for that person. But God, what if they don't get up in the wheelchair? I'm in the mall here. What should I do? Well, if you don't pray for them, maybe God wants me to pray for them and they'll get healed. So the only reason I'm not praying for them is because I'm afraid they won't get healed. Well, the fact that you're afraid they won't get healed is a sign that you don't believe yet. So take that sign to say, stop. Now, I'm not anti-witnessing. I just want you to do it right. I'm not anti-going to people who are broken and saying, I just want you to know Jesus loves you. And I want you to know that don't give up. This didn't happen because you were horrible. Jesus loves you. That's free. We can share the love of Jesus to the cat if you want to. It's all good. But as we're pursuing the walk of the anointing of the believer, that is the only path for the whole body, everyone in church, to walk in power, is by the anointing of the believer. The anointing of the believer does not come to fruition by doing, by wanting, by pushing. Otherwise, you will make something up. You'll make an Ishmael. You'll make something up that God did not tell you to do, and you'll offer it to God, just like Abraham did. Abraham said, I made a child, Ishmael, to do what you said, God. You said, I'll have a child. I made one. And then he tried to offer God the creation that he made to replace what God wanted to do through him. And God rejected it. And much of the church world has accepted. You want to know why so many people are not impressed with praying in tongues? I mean, when I first started hearing about you all here in Tulsa through Pastor Dave, he talks sometimes, yeah, we're praying in tongues. We do an all-day prayer, Alan. Friday from, I think, who knows back then, 10 till 10 at night. I said, what? Yeah, we have a bunch of people come and just sit there and pray in tongues for 10 hours. What? 10 hours? Yeah, because I'd never heard that before. When we heard about fasting, yeah, we do like 10-day fasts and 3-day fasts, and the church is doing fasting in January, and maybe do a 30-day fast. What? Don't you die after one day? Like, I literally thought at that time, you would die if you didn't eat for 24 hours. And so the concept of spiritual growth was foreign to me. And I had already been in church for a number of years in pastoring. And when I began to hear about that and saw the love of God in Pastor Dave Roberson, I said, you know what? I want what that man has. Then the Lord came and met with me and showed me what that would cost me. That's the day he came to me and said, in my room when I was praying, my friends were calling me the hermit at the time, because before that we would all fellowship, go to church, enjoy services, and go out to eat and hang out. And it was just fun. I mean, I was in my early 20s. It was great. And I got hungry for prayer. I wanted more of God. So here's the line, because if you want more of God, you're either going to be led one way, which is to go deeper into God, or you'll be led the other way, which is to get busier for God. The busier you are for God doesn't cost you. The flesh can do that. Your outward man will go with you on that. The busier you are for God rewards you quickly, but you do not grow. But when you go deeper in God, you find that you have to fight your outward man. Your outward man, which is where your natural soul is, your natural thinking is, doesn't like to sit and pray. Doesn't like to fast. But it doesn't mind being busy and feeding the poor and doing those things. So why was it that in all the experience of church preachers that I ran into, the message of prayer, fasting, meditating the word, confessing the word, and private worship was so foreign to me? I mean, I've heard those names before, and we all did some of them, but to actually focus on that and make that your life, do you know how many people in the last 20 years have come to me and attempted to dislodge me from the message of praying, fasting, worship, meditating the word? You know how many people have tried to dislodge that from me, belittle it, try to get me to change course? I mean, I'm just a mouse compared to some of you in how much you pray and seek God. And still, they were trying to dislodge me from that. They would be, what are you doing? You should have the biggest church in town now. What are you doing here? What are you doing there? What? I'm just following God. Do you think maybe you're just hiding? You're in fear? Why are you not out doing things? So when we're seeking a move of God, we must make sure that we are not going to try to make it happen. Because if we try to make it happen, the only way to make it happen is to lower the standard to where we feel like we're doing something. A woman is, her first baby is usually kind of excited, a little nervous, you know, especially if they get through the morning sickness. And then they start talking to their belly, start playing with their belly and taking pictures of their belly and telling you about things. Oh, he moved. He burped. I mean, I don't know, all the things. They feel they're connected with that little baby. And every woman I know who's pregnant, usually around the 8th month, starts to change the way they talk to their belly. Instead of going, oh, you're just going to love me. I can't wait till you come. I love you. You're just the perfect little baby, to get out of there. I'm ready. Come on, get out. You know, that last month, you know, I've never experienced it, thank God. But from what I can tell, from the reports I've heard, is a little more uncomfortable than other months. The baby went from being like the size of a pea to a good 10 pounder. You know, like, get out, you know. Well, we can't be like that with revival. We can be, this is so frustrating. I've been praying, I've been seeking God. Surely there's a move of God. And we can try to make it happen before it's time. The timing isn't of God. The timing is of us being able to walk as anointing of the believer. Because understand, the road of revival that we're after, the road of a move of God that we're after, is one where every believer walks in power. Now, if you think, that one day God's going to drop his power, and then, hey, I get to walk in the power, you are misunderstanding how revival works. If God had his will, there'd be revival before you were ever born, on every street corner, in every church. The Baptist church, there'd be revival, there'd be a move of God in every church. If God could do what he wanted to do, but he can't because he has to work through us. The anointing of the believer is what gives you the right to believe that you have a right to grow and mature into a child of God that God can work through in his power. to where every person you pray for is healed. But if you are impatient and you step out, well, the only reason you're not walking in power is because you're stepping out. You need to step out. Well, that means you've lowered the standard because you step out and nothing happens. You look at the reports of healings from people, and it's very knees, backs. But when they come to someone in a wheelchair or someone who's deformed, they run away. Jesus never had to run away from anyone who came to him for prayer. "I'm your answer," he would have said. "Your battle is over. I, Jesus, am going to step into your situation, and it's going to change because I have the authority." Even Jesus himself never healed a person. It was the Holy Ghost through the man Jesus. So it's not stepping out or pressing forward or jumping in or lack of boldness. You want to hear God. And I want you to be okay if you make a mistake trying to hear God. That is okay. God will help you walk out of that. "Man, I really felt God want me to pray for that person in the wheelchair, but nothing happened." Well, you know, okay, learn from that. That's okay. That's good. But when we make it a practice that every person in a wheelchair, like you hear people talk, "Oh, I'm a soul winner. I'm just a soul winner. I believe in winning souls." You know, the Allen people, they'd come to this pulpit and say, "You guys are like little spiritual monks. You're not out praying. You're just sitting here praying and fasting. It's all selfish. Get out there and share the gospel." And they would say that "Don't you know the people are dying right now, going to hell? How can you even live with yourself not sharing the gospel with every person?" And see, now if you believe that to your core, if you really believe that, then I should never see you walk through the grocery store without witnessing to everyone you see. I should never see you go do something, go to a movie without witnessing to everyone that you see. Because if you really believed it, you'd be forced to do it. So the fact that you're not doing that tells me that that's just a spiritual reason to try to rule over people. When I was just a teenager and started going to church, my dad, I heard him walking upstairs. I could hear the steps, and I knew I was in trouble because I was supposed to mow the yard yesterday. And I heard the footprint, and it seemed heavier when I was in trouble. And I could hear him come down the stairs, and I was in bed, you know, 10 o'clock, laying in bed like a lazy teenager. First thing I did, I just started going to church. First thing I did, I grabbed my Bible, opened it up. My dad stormed in. I mean, that's one of those, boom, doors open. "What are you doing? What are you doing in bed?" "Oh, hey, good morning, Dad. I'm just reading my Bible." Totally disarmed him right then, because I learned at an early age how to use spiritual things to make you leave me alone. So when we talk about Joel's army, what we're not saying is there's going to be a move of God come down on us because we're faithful, and that move of God is going to open the door for miracles. Then everyone is going to be able to go pray for the sick and see them recover. And everyone says, "Amen, I won't have to do all this praying. I won't have to do all this fasting." See, that's not the anointing of the believer. That's not Joel's army. Joel's army is actually a death sentence to everyone, saying, quit accepting that the preacher is more important than you. Quit accepting that you don't have to pray because you're not called to full-time ministry. Quit accepting that you don't have to get in the Word because you're not a teacher. Quit accepting that you don't have to listen to God because you're not a prophet. Joel's army says, all of us have a walk into the power of God, but it's going to cost you everything. And so we end up in 1 Corinthians 12, where we end up hearing about the gifts and the callings. And what was happening in verse 12 is chapter 12 is a rebuke to the preachers in the Corinthian church, saying, this is how God's been using you. Quit acting like you got it because you're special. And so you have someone who has a calling and a gifting, say, for evangelism. And they're my favorite because they always like to torture people. What are you drinking there, Rachel? Sitting on the first row, isn't that great? Rachel, what are you drinking there? I see a cup. Is that a Starbucks cup? She's ignoring me right now. Well, Rachel, when you went into Starbucks, how many people did you share the gospel with? How many people did you get saved when you went into the Starbucks? You know, last week, I went into one Starbucks and got four people saved. How do you do? When I was a youth pastor, we had a young man who was very outgoing, kind of an evangelistic type of guy. He was like 18 years old. And so we did a youth thing where we had the kids invite their friends. And he brought like 10 friends. And there was a little girl that brought one friend. And I remember walking in, interrupting by accident a conversation where he was berating this one little girl, saying, "Only one? You only brought one? You know, you should have done better. I brought 10. I mean, it even starts at that age. They start playing spiritual garbage. And I remember I grabbed that kid because I was more carnal back then. I said, "Do you know that that little girl to invite one friend took more courage than for you to go stand in front of the whole school and preach the gospel? That took courage for her." And so we have so much of it. An evangelist comes in that has the gifting. See, the calling doesn't cost you. The gifting doesn't cost you. You can just walk in it from day one. But the problem is you are subject under the calling, the rules of a calling, and the rules of the giftings that go with the callings, is that you're subject to just that. That's why you have people who can prophesy. They've learned to walk in their calling to prophesy. God works to them. And then they say, they try to teach the Bible, and you're like, "Whoa." Even I know that's wrong. Then you have people who are teachers. They teach great revelation, but then they're mean. Then you have people who are evangelists, and they go out and get people saved, but they don't have love. And you have people who are pastors, and they shepherd the people, they care about the people, but they don't walk in power. Because you're limited in your calling by what you're called from. That's not your choice. So me in my calling saying, "You should be like me." That's as if Michael Jordan or LeBron James, basketball players, came in here and said, "Hey, you know what? I know I'm a little talented, but the reason I'm so successful is because I work hard at playing basketball. I practice 8 hours a day at basketball." And so you can go and say, "Oh, well then, if I practice basketball 8 hours a day, I'll be in the NBA like LeBron James." But see, how tall is he? 6'10", superstar. Yeah, he had to work hard, but he got to work hard with some attributes that you don't have. And so because of that, the church, as a general, has gone so many different ways, scattered so many different ways, trying to feel value, trying to feel important, or accepting that we're not valuable, and just my job is to go to church on Sunday, put money in the offering, invite my friends on Easter and Christmas to the plays, and then be a good person and share the gospel once in a while. And then repeat, and it satisfies you until you die. You live your whole life going to church and not walking out what God wants you to do. So the message of Joel's army is a death sentence to everyone. It's saying it's going to cost you your life to be able to have God work through you that way. I'm going to read just another verse here real quick. Romans chapter 12. As we walk forward, I want to be clear what I see about revival or a move of God. It's not that everyone's going to be in the church laying hands or out of the church running around laying hands on people. It's that you're going to have the availability, if you need, to see the sick recover. But not that that's your duty, your job. Hey, we're all supposed to go out and just go tell people. We may do a service one time where we talk about how Jesus walked. Because you don't see Jesus very often reaching out to people to get them healed. He walked by more sick people than he did get healed. He walked by more sick people. He walked past them and left them there sick, even though he had the ability to see them healed. When the centurion soldier came to him and said, "Jesus, will you pray for my servant? He's dying." Jesus said, "I'll go to him." "No, just speak the word and he'll be healed." Now, Jesus didn't say, "In my name, every sick servant in the nation is healed." The next door neighbor of that servant who was sick, the person down the road, the street who was sick, remained sick. It was only this centurion servant that got healed. And so I'm trying to lay a case to say the move of God is not just about praying for the sick. And I'm going to prove it to you here. We read chapter 12 about the body. We're going to read here in 1 Corinthians. This is chapter 12, Romans, verse 3. "For I say, through the grace given to me, to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith." Now this here is exclusively talking about your calling, not about the anointing of the believer. In your calling, as Pastor Dave says, it's like a pie, and he cuts up the pie into different slices, and everyone gets a different slice of the pie, and as a whole, we're one body. See, this is for your calling, your job for God to see his church go forward. This is not the anointing of the believer or Joel's army. Joel's army does not replace the body of Christ. Joel's army says, you have access to all of God wherever you go. It doesn't have to be in a church. You don't have to bring your sick people to a pastor. You have access to where you can help people in the power of God, no matter what you do. If you're a mama, if you're a businessman, if you're a carpenter, if you're a preacher, this is the anointing of the believer. And this is how God wants us to even walk in our calling, to where the authority he uses to bring his power in our calling is not our calling, but it is that we have matured as a believer, that he can work through that way. Joel's army does not replace the body of Christ. Joel's army does not replace the church. Paul went to cities, and every city he went to, what did he do? He planted a church, and he established leaders in the church to help shepherd the flock to go forward. Can I tell you how many times people come to me trying to devalue the church? It's because they can't get anyone to get them to invite them to preach. It's the truth. It's just a system for people who like to kiss each other. I'm not like that. I'm independent. I believe God. My job is to go around and correct churches. That's why they don't want you to come preach, probably. So in an attempt to make something happen in their life, they get spiritual. The one that we don't allow to speak on the microphone, to prophesy, they wait for you in the parking lot. I'm more of a gentle guy. Maybe my Canadianism, I don't know. But I have a beautiful wife and daughter, and there's ladies in our family group and all the women that are around us are strong, opinionated. Even my little daughter is that way. Every once in a while, probably three times in my life, I've had friends of mine come into my home and talk down to my wife or to some of the women in our group. And, you know, after a while, the women don't like it. But they see that they're superior than women. And even though I love them, they're friends, I have to remove them from my family, because I will not allow you to belittle my wife Because you're here, not because she invited you here. You're here because I invited you here. And so over the years, there's been a number of guys that I've had to push out of allowing them into my circle of friends because they are arrogant. These are guys who will talk down to their wife, talk down to be bosses over their kids, but when they get around men, they're little puppy dogs. So they like to pick on the weaker people to pick on. And so that's what happens many times when people step trying to make their calling come to pass, is they find people they can get spiritual, and they use spiritual things, spiritual way of talking, spiritual way of testifying, spiritual way to get you to give them respect so they feel good about themselves, because God isn't giving them respect. But we're not going to carry this garbage into the move of God that we're after. We're not going to carry this selfish ambition, selfish preservation, trying to feel worthy. The only reason many people go out and pray for people, if you find someone broken, it's easy to become their helper. Okay? It's easy to be accepted as a helper to someone who's broken, physically, mentally, financially. And so instead of God sending you there, you send yourself there and you receive that love. We had a lady at the altar one time. A young lady came up and was weeping and crying. God was all over her, touching her. And then out of the back came a little sweet old grandma, the church grandma, came up and put her arm around the weeping young lady and held her close. And the young lady put her arm around the grandma. And right then the Lord told me, stop her right now. Make her let her go. And I had to, in front of the church, rebuke the grandma of the church and say, ma'am, you need to leave her alone. Please go grab your seat. And she was shocked, like, no, I'm just giving her attention. Well, the way the Lord showed me was this little lady was being ministered to by God and was having an natural emotional response. And she was pouring and receiving from God. There was like a moment of time for God just to pour love and her receive it and her to share it back with God. Well, in that moment of weakness, Grandma, without knowing it, was it on purpose, felt like here's an opportunity for me to get some love. So Grandma came up and put her arm around her, and the girl took her attention off of God and turned it to Grandma and poured that love that was supposed to go to God into Grandma, and Grandma was eating it up. So she wasn't ministering for the person's sake. She was ministering for her sake. See, this is what I think most of the church who try to be spiritual are doing. They're not praying for the sick for their sake. They're out praying for the sick for their own sake. To say, I've done something, look what I accomplished. I did my duty. Well, if you don't see them recover when you pray for them, you miss God. Stop. God can't go through you enough. He can't show up enough to see that person healed. So the only place you got to go, you can either go back to just being busy and saying, that's just your job. My job's to pray. God's job's to heal. Or you can take it serious and say, God, obviously I need more of you in my life. I need to mature more. I'm going to go spend more time praying and fasting and seeking God. When someone just says, hey, revival isn't happening because we haven't stepped out. Here we have our box, our famous box. This box of broken pictures of kids who are deformed and born deformed, that's a reminder that that's where we want to go. That everyone who came to Jesus for healing was healed. Everyone. Everyone who came to Jesus was healed. So why is it when they bring these kids to us, we can't get them healed? Why? Because we're not there yet, however you want to word it. Let's be okay with being the grown-ups in the body of Christ. Let's be okay with being the ones who don't have to run out, make things happen. Let's be ones who mature and grow. I know impatience can make us think, well, it should be happening by now. The fact that it's not happening by now is we're not doing everything. So then we can begin to reach out and find other things to try to add. Okay, there's a secret key somewhere. There's no secret key to growing up. You just got to grow up. And you can tell my son, who's almost 16, who's been wanting to drive the car for 5 years, he wants the right to go out and drive by himself. To him, that's like every 16-year-old boy's dream. And I've had to tell him, son, you're just not mature enough yet. You know how long? You remember when you were 10 and how long it took for you to turn 16? It seemed like an eternity. You know, now you can't remember, you know, like, wow, 5 years gone by so quick. Well, it's torture for him to have to wait till he grows. Growing up takes time. Maturity takes time. It's not a magic. It's not an anointing. It's time with your father, listening to your father, spending time doing the things that cause you to grow. Let's walk into the full, honest move of God where, yes, everyone is included in the miracles, but we don't neglect our calling as a body. You are released. We'll see you at 10 o'clock.